Okay, well, we'll get ourselves going here.
Not quite. Hang on.
Okay, now, let's try that. Is that better? I think so. All right. Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you as we are getting ourselves back together here. we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 18 tonight, verses 10 to 16. 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 to 16. Under the heading, make sure you have the right securities. Now, securities, plural, sometimes is a word that we use for financial instruments, you know, the Securities Exchange Commission or the SEC, right? Which I think is really funny because that's the Southeastern Conference, but that's a whole other issue entirely. And so securities are kind of like a financial instrument, and I think sometimes that we put stock in securities like the word would imply, that we find security in finances. And I don't suppose that there's anything inherently wrong with that, other than I think sometimes we try to put too much stock in our finances and we try to find too much security in our checking account. And as we all know, that that can disappear quickly. A turn of events, an election, something happened within the life of our nation, and you know, our financial security, we can find it to be in jeopardy quickly. And so we need not really put our hope in finances. You know, we don't trust in chariots or horses, but we trust in the Spirit of the Lord. And so we come to a time tonight in Samuel 18 where I think really for Saul in particular, we find security mislaid. As a matter of fact, we're going to be talking tonight about what is life really like without Christ. What is life really like without Christ? Now, that's not written on your outline. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it, but that's the idea. I mean, how do we face difficulty and challenges and pain and suffering without Christ? And I think that fear is one of those responses that we tend to fall into when we are either outside of Christ or we're not trusting in Christ. Now, for the lost world, obviously they're outside of Christ, and so there's going to be fear there. But I know that even within the church and within Christian circles, that a lot of us as Christians struggle with fear, and we're afraid. Could it be that we're not trusting Christ in that area of our life, and so fear ensues? And so that's going to be kind of the thought process tonight as we go through these five or six verses. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting at verse 10, reading down to verse 16. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed David from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and he came in before the people, or you might say he went out and came in before the army. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fear or fearful awe of David. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We continue to praise you, Father, for your goodness to us, for your grace, for your mercy. And we ask, Father, as we reflect upon the text that you've given to us this evening, that you would indeed give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive what you have for us related to fear, and that we need not fear and we shouldn't fear because you're with us. You have never left us. You have never forsaken us. You have always cared for us. You have always protected us. And though we might face grief and pain and adversity in this life, we do so with the confidence that you are beside us. And so, Father, we ask, as we look at this case study of Saul and David, one who fears and one who did not, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would convict our spirits, and you would correct our ways of thinking and behavior so that we might glorify you and love you and bring others to the knowledge of the gospel as we live in accordance with the plans that you have set before us. And that, Father, we would do so in a way that would bring you great glory. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so the subtle downgrade of worldliness is so imperceptible that we must recognize that without Christ, we are afraid. Okay? Now, I realize that even in this room tonight, we have some burly, manly men who say, I ain't afraid of nothing. Right? Anybody here willing to say that? I ain't afraid of nothing. Well, might ought to be afraid of it. We're all afraid of something. There's something in the deep recesses of our heart and mind that we are fearful of. And so I would just say, as we begin tonight, as Christians, as believers, when we identify those areas of fear, that we ought to take those to Christ, because we're fearful because we're trying to address that area of life, whatever it is, outside of Christ or in worldly methods. Now, it doesn't mean we're necessarily being sinful, although I think we probably can make an argument in the extreme that we are, but we're not trusting Christ. And that's the world we live in, that without Christ, there is really nothing but fear. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is coming from our text tonight, where we have a contrast between Saul and David. Now, perhaps in no other text that we have read, at least up until this point, in the narrative of Saul and David, has the contrast between Saul, who Saul is and how Saul did things, and David, who David was and how David did things, the contrast between those two has never been clearer or sharper than it is in this text. I don't know. I haven't done an analytical study of Samuel to stand on solid ground on this one, but I would suggest, based on where we have been and kind of what I know is coming, that this might very well be a hinge point. This might be a turning point in the narrative, because we clearly see Saul trying to do it Saul's way, the way he's always done it, and be afraid and let other people fight his battles for him, but then get angry when they have success. And David, who is willing to do whatever, whenever, because that's what's expected of him, and do it without fear. So the first one we're going to take a look at is Saul. Without Christ, we are left with no sources of security. That's the first proposition I want to investigate. Without Christ, we have no sources of security. There's nothing in our life that will make us feel secure. And the first one is those things that are familiar, right? What is familiar to us offers no security. In 1 Samuel 18:10, it says, the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Now, the next day, whether it was literally the next day or not, I don't think is important. The author of 1 Samuel says the next day, so I take him at his word. But the thing that I want us to probably connect more importantly is this event that we're looking at now, starting in verse 10, happened immediately after the event we saw last week, where the women came out and said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, and Saul became jealous. We talked about jealousy last week, right? So on the very heels of that event where Saul is feeling perhaps a little intimidated, we have this event where he's in his house, and it says that an evil spirit, a harmful spirit from the Lord, rushed upon Saul. We've already seen this, right? We saw several weeks back in one of our episodes in this narrative that God had sent a harmful spirit to Saul, and Saul was looking for relief, and some of his folks in court said, hey, go get David. He can play the lyre. He can play, you know, he's skilled, and he can play for you, and it'll take your mind off of it. And we saw that David came into the house of Saul, began to play for him, and the harmful spirit left him. Right? Y'all remember that? Well, we're picking up on that previous narrative, and it's tying in here to illustrate for us familiarity. Familiarity. You see, Saul was, first of all, in a place that was familiar, right? He was in his own house. Did y'all catch that? The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house. So he's not in the field, he's not with the army, he's not walking around in town with the people, he's not on some sort of diplomatic mission, he's in his house, he's in his own house, all right, with his own servants and his own bodyguards and his own protections, and David, who was there to play for him to remove or to relieve the harmful spirit. And we can take from stitching together the previous narrative and this narrative, and especially as the author says, as David did day by day, that this was something that happened all the time. This was far enough into David's service as one who played for the king that it's not brand new. He's been doing this. It's, you might say, it's something that Saul expected or the people at court would have expected. So the point is, everything in verse 10 is familiar. It's familiar. Even the coming of the harmful spirit is familiar. Now, I wouldn't necessarily say that's safety or security, but it's familiar. It's something that's been happening. So there's nothing new here. And David is playing day by day for the comfort and the consolation of Saul. But, you know, there was no security there. Right? As the narrative goes, we're going to find out that David, in his playing and in the success that he had had relieving Saul of this harmful spirit, enraged Saul so much so that he decided he thought David was a threat, and so let's take care of the threat, let's kill him right now. So there's no security even in the things that are familiar. And that's true in our life too. I want to warn us. We might hang around with the same people. We might go to the same old places. We might engage in the same habits and behaviors that we're used to engaging in. We may eat a half gallon of Bluebell ice cream every night, but there's no security in it, right? But the reason I'm saying that is think about this. Either those who are lost and don't know Christ, or we as Christians who are not trusting in Christ, when we are afraid, what do we normally do? What do you do when you're afraid? You don't have to answer out loud. Sometimes we just hold up in our own house and we don't go anywhere. Sometimes we seek the comfort and the company of people that we know. Maybe they're Christian, maybe they're not. If they are Christian, maybe we go and seek their company in an unchristian way. Or maybe we just go down to the local bar and we sit at the watering hole with Norm, right? You ever thought about that with Cheers? Everybody knows your name. Everybody knew Norm's name. Norm was a fixture there. There was familiarity. There was comfort. There was some degree of perceived security. If you're in a place where everybody knows your name, that's a pretty safe place to be, you would think. But those things that are familiar don't provide security, as we see right here in Saul's life, because he felt very insecure with David being there. Okay. Secondly, in conjunction with that, our own strength offers no security. Look at the next part of verse 10 and verse 11. Saul had his spear in his hand, and he hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. Now, this spear, I was reading one historical accounting of this time period, and the historian made the comment that kings and kingdoms in this at this point in time in human history tended to be warring kingdoms. The king was seen as the warrior king. And we've seen that certainly with Saul, right? It's not that that's all that Saul did, but many of the episodes that we've seen in the 1 Samuel narrative, Saul and Israel have been at war, right? They've been fighting with the Philistines. They've been fighting with, you know, whoever it is. It was a warring culture. It was a warring kingdom. They were warrior kings. And so this particular historian was making the point that whereas we might expect to see a king holding a scepter, which was the sign, the symbol of his authority, in a warring kingdom, it was quite common for the king not to carry a scepter, but to carry a spear. It was a sign of his military might and his authority as king. And so what we have here, you might think it's kind of odd that Saul had a spear or a javelin in his hand. Well, that was the sign of his authority. That was the sign of his strength. That was the sign that he was the top dog. Now, if you remember, when they defeated the Amalekites, right? Y'all remember that Saul wanted to keep the king of the Amalekites alive? Remember yet? And that was when Samuel came and said, what is the sound of the bleeding of the sheep I hear in my ears, right? Y'all remember that? And y'all remember we talked about back then, this has been probably a couple months ago, that it seemed like Saul wanted to keep the king of the Amalekites alive so that he could parade him around as a trophy, as a token, as a look at me, look how bad I am, look at this big, strong king of the Amalekites. Well, I defeated him, right? He wanted to have the show of force, the strength, that he was the one and only, right? Y'all see the picture that I'm painting here. And yet, when he tried to exercise his strength against David, it didn't work, did it? Not only did David elude him when he tried to throw the spear and literally kill David by thrusting the spear all the way through his body and pinning him to the wall, not only did David escape him once, David escaped him twice. That's significant, okay? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a fit of rage in the moment. It seems to be that this anger that Saul had towards David, which was fueled by fear, was something that maybe happened at least two times. It may have happened more times than that and then just not be recorded. The point is that Saul was trusting in his own strength for security, but his own strength offered him none. Okay? And then his closest companions offered no security. In verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now, I want y'all to catch this. This is not a minor point. We saw last week, or actually week before last, that the soul of Jonathan and the soul of David were knit together, right? So Jonathan and David are close, right? Jonathan is Saul's son. we have seen some points at which, especially after David killed Goliath, that there seemed to be a connection between Saul and David. David was not unknown. David was not unfamiliar. David was somebody that was known, recognized, and welcomed within the house of Saul, right? It's a really cool thing to be welcomed in a house, isn't it? Right? And so, yeah, I was hoping y'all were listening to what I was saying. And so companionship and companions offer no security. I also want to remind us again that the reason David is there is to play for Saul so that this harmful spirit might be minimized, it might be abated, that as he played, that the heart and the mind of Saul was encouraged, strengthened, and the harmful spirit left him. So David was doing a great service for Saul, and he was a companion. He was well known. He was a friend of the family, and yet that companionship, that friendship, did not offer any security to Saul. Why did none of this? Why did the familiar circumstances, why did the show of great strength and authority, and why did the companionship of somebody that was well known within their home, why did those things not offer any security? It's found in the last part of verse 12, because the Lord was with David, but had departed Saul. You know, we know of people, and we may actually know people, who on the surface, by worldly appearances, have everything they could ever want, right? You ever heard of somebody like that? Have all of the money's not a problem, friends are not a problem, influence, recognition, notoriety. They seem to have everything that anybody could ever want. But if you know people like that, if they're outside of Christ, they are some of the most insecure, unstable people that I think I've ever met. Not all of them, but a lot of them. Because they're looking for security in things like familiarity and strength and companionship. They're looking for security in worldly means. But there's no security in worldly means. Outside of Christ, there is no security. So if we don't have Christ in our heart and our mind, if we're not saved, we certainly don't have security. And if we are trying to do things in worldly means and methods without Christ, there's no security there too. Right? So, just as an illustration to kind of, you know, what? I don't know. I guess, maybe, not sure. I wasn't going to jump to the cross-reference just yet, if that's what you're asking me. Oh, the cross-reference? Yes. Uh-huh. That's why I picked it. Let me just put it to, and I made mention of this, I think, on Sunday, this past Sunday. If you want to know how to have solid, good, strong finances, do it the way Christ tells you to do it. If you want to have good, strong relationships, do it the way Christ tells you to do it. It's a lot harder, and it doesn't get you advanced super, super quick. It's a little bit here and a little bit there, but it builds strong finances, it builds strong relationships, it builds a strong life because it is founded upon Christ, right? So those who hear my word and do them, Jesus said, are like the man who builds his house on the rock, right? Winds blow, storms come, rain beat on the house, and it didn't fall because it's built on the rock. It's built on solid foundation. And those who hear my words and don't do them are like the man who builds his house on the sand. The rain comes, the wind blows, the storm beat against the house. And what happened to the house? It went kaput, to use a good Jewish word. It fell down because it wasn't built on the rock. right? It's harder building on rock, right, Barry? It's a lot harder to build on rock. Sand, you can move it around, manipulate it, shape it the way you want, right? We build sand castles all the time. You know, I built some really cool sand castles down in Pensacola back in the mid-90s. I guarantee you, none of them are there. Right? Easy to build with, but just doesn't last very long. Rock is hard. It's hard to shape and manipulate rock. But once you get it where you want it, it's there. Follow me? And so when we are outside of Christ, either in our relationship and that we're lost, or we're not following Christ or godly principles in how we do things, then we really have no security. We're worried about money all the time. Sometimes we're worried about relationships all the time. We're worried about our health. There's another one. We're worried about our health all the time. If we're outside of Christ in these areas, there's no security. Psalm 53:4. Hear the word of the Lord. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you, and you put them to shame, for God has rejected them. There's another proverb that says, they flee when no one pursues them, right? They're afraid of shadows. They're jumping at shadows. You ever been there? You ever gone into the house at night when there's nobody there and it's dark? Have you ever come to our beloved church building at night when it's dark and there's nobody here, right? You ought to try it sometime. It is, because there's something in us that, and maybe it's the vestiges of the old man, maybe it's because we're not trusting Christ in every area of life. We are given at times in kind of intimidating circumstances to jump at shadows. Nothing there, but we're afraid. Huh? That's right. I think it is an innate part of our character in which we have a knowledge of God, you know, that these things have been revealed so that we're without excuse, and that we understand intuitively within the basic areas of our human existence that dark is just not right. We always run to the light. We love the light. Because take the example of the sanctuary at night. I know for me, when I've been here at night and it's been dark or early in the morning, like on Sunday morning when I come to turn the air conditions on, it's dark. Man, I start turning on lights everywhere, right? Because we feel more comfortable. We feel more at home in the light. But isn't that an interesting thought? I'm kind of chasing a rabbit a little bit. We feel most comfortable in the light, right? Those who do not love Christ hide in the darkness so that their deeds will not be exposed. Those who love Christ come to the light so that their deeds may be witnessed, exposed by other people, and that they may give glory to their Father who is in heaven. And we see it just in real kind of small, kind of everyday things. See, it's true. It's true. And so it's true that if we're trying to face life without Christ, then we have no security. They're in terror when there is no terror, and God scatters them because he has rejected them, right? Our security, our hope, our comfort, our stay, our stability, our health. We're going to be talking about health on Sunday, all kinds of health. You know, do you realize how sick you really are? When we are not facing life with Christ, the power of the gospel is not available to us. It's only as we face life by the mandates of Christ that the power of Christ is made available to us in whatever area of life you want to look at. Which brings me to the second thing tonight in our text in 1 Samuel. We were looking at Saul, who was outside of Christ. who is being contrasted with David, who is very clearly walking inside of Christ. Now look, okay, Old Testament scholars have just blown a head gasket. What do you mean David is walking in Christ? Christ hasn't come yet. Okay, all right. How about God? Does that make you feel better? Right? Because Christ is God, right? He's the second person of the Godhead. All right? And I could really mess you up because I could say by the guidance of the Holy Spirit too in the Old Testament. And I think that would be right. But I don't want to mess. I'm going to be peaceable with all people as much as it depends upon me, including those Old Testament scholars who are just narrow-minded. David was clearly walking within the strength and the guidance of the Spirit of Christ himself, of God the Father. He is walking with and in the power of the triune God. Okay? So we pick it up in verse 13. So Saul removed David from his presence and made him commander of thousands, and David went out and came in before the people. You see, Christ grants security in the dangerous situations of life. Now, this is interesting. Saul wanted David out. He just couldn't take it anymore. He is intimidated by David. He is fearful of David. He's afraid David is about to take over his kingdom, which in actuality David was in the process of taking over his kingdom, not because of a political or military coup, but because God had said, Saul, you've lost it. I'm giving it to David, okay? And so what does Saul do to remedy his discomfort, his insecurity? He tries to remove it by worldly means. Now, you may not catch what Saul did, and when I kind of explain it, then I want you to think about the life of David, because David learned an interesting lesson from Saul. What Saul did is Saul made David the commander of 1,000 men. This was not a position that sat in the back while he watched the men fight. This was a position of leadership that actually was expected that the leader would be on the front line leading the charge. So he put David at the tip of the spear is what he did. Now, why do you think Saul did that? That's right. Not to take a nap, but to get rid of David. Yeah, Saul put David in a position where he was at the heat of the battle again and again and again. Now, Saul did not exercise treachery as much as David did against Uriah. You remember what David did to Uriah? Gave him orders, gave him his death sentence. Uriah actually delivered his own death sentence to the front line. They put him up front in the heat of the battle, and then when it got bad, the commanders pulled the army back so that Uriah was up there by himself. That's the same kind of position David was in. That's where Saul put him. But David did not get killed in battle. He actually was successful in battle, right? But I want us to see that even in perhaps the worst circumstances, David had security. David had protection. Now, you might say, well, but David knew that he was going to be king, and so he knew that God was going to protect him. Okay, all right, that's fair. Right? But do you think that Christ has not given you promises? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to leave you alone as an orphan. I'm always going to be with you. You know, if you're doing as I've asked you to do, I will exalt you. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to escape the ravages of danger. David didn't escape the ravages of danger. He's up there where the swords are flying and the arrows are coming across and the javelins are being flung around all over the place. He was in a very dangerous place. He probably received some injuries and wounds from where he was. God didn't take him out of the battle. God just protected him through the battle. And even if he had never lived through the battle, if he's striving to be a man after God's own heart, which is how David is described later, and I think that would be true of him now, then he's going to be in the presence of the Lord even if the worst of the worst happens. So what are we afraid of? Right? What are we afraid of? What happens to us if the worst of the worst happens? Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, right? Or could it be that at least in some areas of our life, we know we're not doing what Christ has called us to do. We're not doing it the way Christ has commanded us to do it. And so therefore, we realize that we don't have the strength and the security and the protection, perhaps, because we are not following Christ's prescription. Because if we were following Christ's prescription, if we were actually doing what Christ called us to do, as he called us to do it, we would have boldness. We would have security. We'd have a sense of well-being. We would be healthy. We would be strong. Right? Does that make sense? Christ grants security even against those who have authority over us. Verse 14. 1 Samuel 18:14. David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. Now, I actually don't prefer the ESV's translation here. I actually prefer the Hebrew. But basically what happened is Saul was terrified of him. The fearful awe gives us a sense that there was maybe some respect there. I think respect perhaps was gone at this point. Saul was not respecting David. He was just flat out terrified of him. And now, I want to be fair to Saul, because in the ancients, in the ancient world, when kingdoms were overthrown, it generally was at the demise of the king, right? And so there's a sense in which we see a transference here. Perhaps that's what Saul would do, and because that's what Saul would do, he was afraid David was going to do it to him. And that's kind of how things went in terms of politics and monarchies and those kinds of things, right? But the point is that Saul had authority over David, right? Saul didn't have to put him at the head of the battle and try to get him killed that way. Saul could have just had his guys round up David, take him out to the back 40, and dispatch him back there, and he'd have been perfectly within his rights to do that, wouldn't he? Right, wouldn't he? Saul was king. David was not. He could have done whatever he wanted to do with him. And yet, even in that, even though he had authority over David, God protected him. Christ gave David security. Christ was in David's life doing what he wanted to do through David's life, and there wasn't really anything that Saul could do about it. And yet we, so many times, are anxious about what those over us are going to do, aren't we? Look, I'm not saying that we should not pay attention. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, that we should just close our eyes and go on about our merry way and not worry about what's happening in the world. I'm not saying that at all. I think we ought to know what's happening in the world. But I don't think we ought to be anxious and fearful over what's happening in the world, right? So, whatever news story has you super concerned today, like perhaps our president is not going to make it to the end of the year, which means our vice president is going to be inaugurated as president by the chain of succession, and that we're concerned that actually China will launch a mainland attack on the United States because of the weakness of our vice president. There's no need to be afraid of that. It's a hypothetical scenario that the news is floating today. Okay, it's all over the place. That's probably a good idea. Don't watch the news. But you don't have to be afraid of that. Okay? Will it happen? Will it not happen? I don't know. But I know that Christ is king, and I know Christ is sovereign, and that he has said, now listen to me, didn't we just all agree that he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Now, that doesn't mean he said, I'm never going to leave or forsake America. He never said that. But he did say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always been with his church. Right? Now, we have responsibility in all of that, that we ought to stand up against those kinds of things. Right? But Christ is with us. And we shouldn't be fearful and anxious over the sources of authority that God himself have placed over us, right? Don't forget that one. God raises up kings and abases kings, right? There's nobody sitting at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue that God has not put there, good or bad, or even ugly. Well, it's a movie reference, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Christ is in control. Christ is still king. He hasn't gone anywhere, right? And then Christ grants security at the height of our success. Verse 16, Samuel 18, 16. It reminds me of a song, but it wasn't 18, 16, right? He took a little trip down the mighty... Okay, never mind. Took a little bacon, took a little beans, met the mighty British at the Battle of New Orleans. Okay, right. Never mind. Some of y'all are going, what? Samuel, 1 Samuel 18, verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and he came in before them. A lot of times here in these passages in Samuel where we see that David is going out or coming in before them, it means going out, coming in before the people, but specifically the army. Because Israel's army at this point in time were the people of Israel, the men of Israel, not necessarily the ladies, although the ladies were in the part, they had their part too. But what it's indicating is that David was a very public leader that was involved in the lives of the people, both in good times and bad. And we see that to be the case, for the most part, in David's rule as king. David was a very people-oriented, nation-oriented king. Saul was not, by the way, as we've seen all of this. Saul would much rather send delegates and you know, people to represent him. He wasn't necessarily... doesn't seem to be really interested in being in the public eye. David, on the other hand, is. And why is that? Because David was walking within the light of Christ. David wasn't worried about people. And I say that, and we may run past that quickly and not think about it, but I want us to stop and reflect on it a second. David was not worried about people. You ever been worried about people? If you've ever been in any position of leadership at all, you've probably dealt with questions of, well, I wonder how this is going to be perceived. I wonder what people are going to think when I say or do or implement this, that, or the other. Is it going to be received well, or is it not going to be received well? You know, what should we do to try to prepare the people that are under us? How should we prepare them for what's coming, good or bad, right? If you've ever been in leadership, you've had to answer those questions and answer them a lot. And I think David probably still asked and answered and thought about those questions, but David was not worried or concerned about the people. He was not afraid of the people. He was not intimidated by the people. It's amazing to me how many leaders are intimidated by the people they lead. Right? A lot of times leaders are very intimidated by the people they lead. David was not. And I think as Christian leaders, we should not be intimidated by the people we lead either. if we are squarely following the mandates of Christ, the guidance of Christ, living with the discernment of the Spirit of Christ, if we are doing what David was doing, we don't need to be intimidated by the people that we lead, because Christ is leading us and leading them at the same time. You know, it's kind of an interesting principle. I don't really remember exactly. It's been within the last couple weeks that I was in a conversation. And as best I remember, it was related to a pastor leaving the church to go to another church. And, you know, and I am personally kind of dissatisfied with how that happens within church life today. But the idea seemed to be this. If God was actually leading this pastor to leave the church that he was in, to go to another ministry or another church, wouldn't God put it on the heart of the church itself, not just the man, but the church itself, that he wanted this man, this pastor, to go to this other place? You see, pastors are really good about saying, well, you know what? I really feel that God is moving me on to this other place. Well, what about your church? Does your church feel that way? It took the church to call you, didn't it? Didn't we all agree that we prayed and that God had called that man to that church for that moment? That's what we say. Well, if God is truly a God of unity and of peaceability and the ruler of his church, the head of his church, wouldn't he put it upon the church's heart to endorse that man, to bless that man as he went from their church somewhere else? You see what I'm saying? My point is that if we're following God's leadership, Christ's leadership and his power and his Spirit in these areas of our life, then not only will the man who's being moved, whoever he is, feel a peace and a confidence that God is moving him there, the church will have a peace and a confidence also that God is moving him there. You follow me? Now, y'all, I see the looks on your faces. You're going, that's probably the biggest bucket of theological, philosophical hoopla I've ever heard. But you know, that's how Grace Covenant Baptist Church has functioned in major decisions for almost 15 years now. If God is moving us to do such and such, the elders are praying that God would put it on the heart of the church as well, and that the leadership and the church would be unified in whatever the decision is. Now, have we done that perfectly? No. Is everybody on board? Probably not. But there is a sense, I think, and we'd all agree, that over 15, 16 years, we have made major decisions where the church said, we feel like this is what God is calling us to do. And there have been times when the elders had to ask the church to pray and ask for God's guidance in this area of life, whatever it may be, so that we would know that God is actually leading us to do such and such. See, it's not being intimidated by the people you lead. It's not being intimidated by the people who lead you. It's about resting in the security that Christ brings to those who are following him. Does that make sense? And I think really at the root of what I'm saying is Matthew 10:28. It's a familiar passage, Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. We all know who that is, right? Christ. Christ holds the powers to life and death, heaven and hell. He is the shepherd that separates the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. He has the power not only to kill the body, but to consign the soul to hell. That's who we ought to fear. And if we're fearing Christ as we ought, a healthy fear, a reverent fear, a genuine fear where it needs to be genuine, then I think we will walk through life much more like David. and much less like Saul. And in that respect, we're making sure that we have our securities right. Right? My prayer is that in the fire hose that we just got through drinking out of, that the Lord would cause some of it to stick, and that we would, as a church and as individuals, walk a little more closely with the Lord and in the security that He offers each of us. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We continue to praise You for Your goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. And we ask, Father, that as we reflect upon those things that You've shown us this evening, that we would get our securities right, that we would not trust in horses or chariots or the strength of men or the strength of our own intellect or our influence, our bank accounts, our portfolios, our jobs, that we would not trust in anything for security other than Your love and Your grace. That, Father, we would move where You move us, and we would walk as You call us to walk. We would speak as You give us utterance. And that, Father, we would trust You not only for the results, but for our own security. That we not be intimidated by those that we lead, nor that we be intimidated by those who lead us. But, Father, that we would truly have a reverence and a fear of You, and that out of love we would follow You all the days of our life. We ask, Father, that in so doing, that You would prosper the work of Your people, the work of our hands. As You gave David success in all that he did, we ask, Father, that You would give Your church success in all that she does. And that, Father, we might bring You glory in all the things that we do. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And we ask all these things in Your precious and holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask, amen. Well, Lord willing, we'll see you guys next week.